Well, I'd like to keep your Bible open. Bible open to John 17 as we go through it. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'd help us as we think about who you are, to know how that might affect us, and help us to be listening with our hearts open so that we might be ready to respond. In Jesus' name. Amen. What is God like? That's the question. What's your image of God? We began this series by commenting that everyone has a picture of God in their heads, even if they profess to be atheists. Whether or not it's an accurate picture, in order to say you don't believe in God, you actually have to have an image of God that you don't believe in. So what is your picture of God? Is he the all-powerful creator of the universe, powerful yet remote? Is he the kind, forgiving grandfather figure who loves you no matter what you do? Is he the scolding father who watches your every move and disciplines you when you get it wrong? They're just three of many perceptions of God in our world. Each religion has its own view of what God is like, but where Christianity varies from the rest is that all the rest see their God or gods as unitary beings, that is, individual, singular beings around whom the universe revolves. If there are multiple gods, then they're each doing their own thing, or they're competing with each other for popularity. Christianity, on the other hand, sees God as triune, three persons in one God. Not that the Bible actually ever explains how this works. That'd be too simple, wouldn't it? And I'm not planning to do that today either. What the Bible does is to give you examples of how God operates. It does, though, make it clear that there are three separate manifestations of God, sometimes working alone, sometimes appearing in the same setting. So have you ever thought about the way the Bible portrays God? Are Jesus and the Holy Spirit simply different manifestations of the same being? Or is there a difference between them? The Bible is clear that there is only one God, and yet we see examples where that one God appears in more than one guise at the same time. So how do we explain it? What does it matter? In any case, in our gospel reading today, we read these words. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up into heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you." In the previous chapter, Jesus has said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus had a clear understanding of a relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, of mutual glorification. Each glorifying the other. Someone has described this as like a divine dance, where each member of the Trinity focuses glory on the other. Each person loves, defers to, and rejoices in the others. So it's like a dance where each member of the group rotates around the others in a pulsating celebration of love and joy. Something like what we tried to do last night. What you tried to do last night. I was happy playing the guitar. None is greater than the other. None is lesser than the other. Less than the other. Let's think about what we can learn from this concept of God as Trinity. First, it teaches us that relationships matter. Love matters. Now, if there were no God, then the concept of love would be an empty thing. The evolutionists would be right. Love would simply be the result of evolutionary forces causing certain biochemical effects in our brains in order to prolong the species. But if there is a God, and if that God is a triune God, as the scriptures teach us, then things are different. The loving relationships in community that make up the reality of God become the centre of our reality. What we learn is that love is at the centre of who God is. Love is of his essence. The love we experience is an expression of the love that God experiences within his own being. And so in the creation account of Genesis 1, we're told, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them." The male and female bit isn't just an add-on to explain reproduction. It's actually central to who we are, made in the image of God. We're made for relationships. We're made to love one another. This is why when God renews creation through the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He does it in the context of a church, of a place where people can love one another. Remember Jesus' new commandment that he gave his disciples. "I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you." "Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Why will they know that we're Jesus' disciples? Well, because love is the prime indicator of God and his people. In our gospel reading today, Jesus prays, "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." He wants the church to express the unity of relationships that exists in the Godhead, so that we will show to the world what God is like. Secondly, God as Trinity means that those who are brought into the life of God will be outward-looking rather than self-centred. You know, the essence of self-centeredness is to be stationary, to be static, to expect everyone else to revolve around you. You may have observed this in people from time to time. You know, we'll do things for others or respond positively to others as long as what they do helps us, promotes our personal goals. But if we've entered into the life of the triune God, we'll be seeking to serve others, to bring them glory, to show self-serving, self-giving love. We'll delight in the joy of others. Our axis will move from ourselves to others. And if there are more than two, which there will be if we're part of a church, of course, then that rotating around the other person's axis becomes a dance, just like last night. That moves from one focus to another. The drongo changes each time, doesn't it? It builds into a dynamic and exciting world that becomes more and more enjoyable the more we involve ourselves in it. It's a great image, isn't it, the day after a bush dance. The more you get involved, the more fun it is. And of course, the alternative is to seek our own personal good at the expense of all other relationships. This is the essence of that first act of rebellion in Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, so she took of its fruit and ate. She served her own self-interest at the expense of God's creation. And what was the result of her self-centered act? It destroyed the fabric of what God had made. Whole creation, interestingly, was destroyed. And we haven't got time to go into that, but that's an interesting thought to have, isn't it? Jesus in Mark 8:35 says this is the hallmark of those who would follow him. He says, "For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." And in our passage today, in verse 18, Jesus said, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." We're drawn into the fellowship of the Trinity in order to go out to others to draw them in, so the dance gets larger and larger. Notice one of the things that you see as you go through John 17, the way Jesus talks about his relationship with God the Father. Did you notice how he talks about his relationship with God the Father? Verse 1, Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Verse 24, Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There's a great sense of mutuality in the way Jesus and the Father relate to one another. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great preachers of the American church, thinking about the interior life of the Trinity, concluded that God is infinitely happy within himself, because within God is a community of persons pouring glorifying, joyful love into one another. There's something there, isn't there, about how to live. It's the key to a lifelong marriage, for example, or a lifelong friendship with someone. Two people who love and glorify the other rather than themselves. If you're married and that's not how your relationship works, then let me suggest you do something about it. Look at what Jesus prays for his disciples in verse 13. I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete. And how does the completeness come about? He says that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. That's not personally in themselves corporately. Jesus prays that we might experience the same joy that he and the Father enjoy within ourselves, within the body. He wants us to experience within the church what God experiences within the Trinity. The joy of a unified heart. In fact, he says it in verse 11, doesn't he? So that they may be one as we are one. He wants us to reflect in our life the joy of mutual glorification that he enjoys within the Trinity. But again, let's remember that the nature of this joy is that it's joy in the other. The joy isn't an end in itself. This was never meant to be a self-serving experience. The joy comes from involving others in our fellowship. We won't fulfill our purpose in the world simply by sitting around here rejoicing in our membership of the people of God. God's purpose for us is to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. Verse 21, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 20, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. So there's an outward-looking focus, even as he speaks of the glory he and the Father share. You know, we're made to share the dance of God with others, to bring them in. Paul puts it like this, it's God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's not just so we'll have light within ourselves, it's so that our light will shine into the world to the glory of God. That's in 2 Corinthians 4. In the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, he reminds us that we are God's ambassadors, the ones that God has chosen to take his message to the world. Finally, let's just think about what this means for our future. God's creation plan had a beginning and will have an end. As I just said, the fall actually affected the whole of creation. God is interested in his creation. And the Bible's account of the end of the world is quite different from other religions. where they might see the illusion of this world passing away or souls escaping the confines of this physical existence, Christianity sees a heavenly city coming down out of heaven to fill the new earth created to replace the old one. God comes to dwell among his people as he did at the beginning in this new earth, in this new physical creation. There are people of every nation, tribe, people and language, and they're gathered around the throne of God and the Lamb in worship. And this physical reality is transformed, but not taken away. Notice that. In other words, what we do now in the physical world matters. Just as we saw last week that Jesus carried the scars of the cross with him to heaven, so what we do now can have lasting significance. What we do now in this physical world. So our task as a church is to live out the life of God in the world so that others may see his glory. We do that by mutually self-giving, other-directed love. And we give God glory by reflecting his character in our life together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be people who reflect your glory to those around us. Help us to live in unity with one another, to take joy from seeing others do well, to see others grow. Help us to be people who are seeking others' betterment before our own, so that we might be people that others look at and say, there's something different there. What is it? And help us then to tell them that it's because we're connected to you, God in Trinity. We pray that in Jesus' name.